And all God's teens said,
amen.
Amen. That was good, wasn't it? Amen. That was excellent, the love of God. Let's think about that love as we're talking about the week is a week of ministry camp. How many young people do we have at ministry camp? Remind me. 70? 71. Aren't we glad to have that extra one? That extra one might mean an extra 100 people in heaven. It might mean an extra 1,000. It might mean an extra 10, but maybe an extra one. But we've got 71 campers here at Ministry Camp, and you're wanting to learn a little more about ministering for the Lord, getting that challenge. So we've got great potential here. And you know, one of the greatest motivators, or the greatest motivator for us serving Him, is the love of God. He loves us. He loves you. All right. Been a good day today. I'm going to slide this up just a little closer to you so I can spit on you. I hope I didn't break anything. Now, let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. I thought the sermon this morning by Brother O'Malley was just perfect. And all God's teenagers said.
Amen.
And I think that Brother Beal's message was just perfect. Amen. Now, seriously, I just could not get over how good God was in working and dovetailing that all together. I told somebody today that Brother Beal, when he preached, it's like he preached with a, like he knocked you silly, but he had a velvet glove on. So he hit you on some things that you needed to be hit with. That's right. But then he also did it with such tenderness and love. That's a good combination. Speak the truth in what? Love. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 8 as we continue in this venture of ministry. I want you to look at Mark chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Our Father, once again we thank you for your leadership. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your help. And Lord, we need you once again. And Lord, we ask you once again to guide us and speak to our hearts through the Word. Take us one message at a time to where we need to be and what you want to accomplish in our lives this week. Help this message tonight go forth the way you would have it to meet needs and help and change lives forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And thank you. You can be seated. Sorry I wasn't around as much today as I would have liked to be. I'll be around a little bit more tomorrow. Years ago, I can remember taking a teenage boy out to eat. I was trying to win him to Christ. And so I took him to this fancy restaurant called Sonic. And when we went there, I thought, surely he'll get saved if I buy him a Sonic hot dog. He'll like me. Now, I took him to Sonic to talk to him about the Lord. But I started by saying, get whatever you would like to get. I want to buy you a meal. So he ordered a full hamburger, hot hamburger, french fries, and a drink. And then it was done. I said, is there anything else you would like? And he said, I'd kind of like to have one of those foot-long hot dogs with chili. So I bought him the foot-long hot dog with chili. And when that was done, I said, well, is there anything else you'd like? Before I got into talking to him, he said, I kind of like to have one of those shakes, and I'm not making this up. So I bought him a shake. And when that was done, anything else? He said, kind of like to have one of those Sundays. So I bought him a Sunday. And when it was done, I said, is there anything else that you would like? And he said, would you mind taking me to Walmart? Now that's when I kind of wondered what he was doing. I said, what would you like me to take you to Walmart for? And he said, could you buy me some batteries? Now here I had taken him out to a restaurant and I wanted to give him a meal, but then he asked me if I would buy him some batteries. I said, why do you need batteries? He said, well, I'd like to listen to my radio when I'm next to the swimming pool and there's no place to plug it in and my batteries are dead. And I thought he was asking a little bit too much of me, don't you? And so I said to him, well, just plug it in and listen to it when you can, but no, I'm not going to buy you batteries. But then I did tell him why I wanted him to come out to eat with me, and I was able to win him to Christ. And so it ended very well. But I felt he was asking too much of me. Now, the funny thing is, just a few moments later, after I was done with that teenager, my son called me on the phone. He said, Dad, are you still uptown? I said, yes. He said, do you mind stopping by Walmart before you come home? I said, what would you like? And he honestly said, would you buy me some batteries? Now, I thought for a minute, should I buy those batteries for my son when I wouldn't buy them for the other young man? But then just a few seconds later, I said, sure, what do you need? And he told me the size, and I bought them. Now, I didn't even tell him about the other young man who had asked me to buy him batteries and how I had denied him. I just gladly and willingly bought them for my son. Now, why did I buy them for my son but not for the other young man? It's because of the one who was asking me to do it. Now, does everybody understand my simple illustration? Sometimes people think that we're asking too much of Christians in their service for the Lord. Sometimes people think that considering putting your life into preaching or being a missionary or being somebody fully dedicated in service, whether you're not a missionary, being faithful to these things, we're asking a little bit too much of people. But when you and I understand that it really isn't a preacher or just a man asking us to serve God, that it's Jesus who's asked us to witness. It's Jesus himself who is asking us to live a certain way. When we understand and get connected to Jesus and realize that he's the one who's really the one who's behind all of this talk and about the talk of witnessing and the talk of service and maybe even some sacrifice, only when we understand that Jesus is who he is and that we really believe he is who he is, only then will we want to really serve God. When we really understand who Jesus is and that it's Jesus who is really behind asking us to serve him. Now, in this passage, lives were changed. Brother O'Malley preached about following Jesus this morning. Well, in this passage, Jesus talks about following him. But what I want you to notice are some things surrounded around that request. Now, the first thing that I want to look at tonight is what he asked his disciples. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, cross is sacrifice. Serving God, people might say we're sacrificing. Denying yourself doesn't sound like much fun. But in following Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. And it may not start by looking like much fun, but kind of like Brother O'Malley was saying, is that you get to be with Jesus, see what he does, experience things, and you end up winning in the end. And we're going to talk about that. But what he asked of them and what he's asking of you, if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to deny yourself of some things that you might normally want to do what he wants you to do. Now, does everybody follow me on this? To follow him starts by being willing to deny yourself. So to follow him, you have to deny yourself of some things that you might normally want to do what He wants you to do. To be denied of anything, you have to want it before you can be denied of it. I remember when I wanted to marry my wife, and the first time I asked her out on a date, I was flatly denied. Now, I had to want to be on a date with her before she would deny me of a date with her. Later, she came to her senses and she married me. But you have to want something to be denied of it. Now, what would you want out of life if there was no Jesus talking about serving Him? What would you normally want to do if there was no spiritual realm? What would you normally want to do with your life if there weren't souls that would spend an eternity in hell? What would you naturally want to do? Now, I might naturally want to be a doctor. I always enjoyed that kind of stuff. I took emergency medical training. I enjoyed training to work in the back of an ambulance. So I might want to have been a doctor. You may want to have been a teacher or a farmer or maybe a professional athlete or maybe a billionaire. I don't know. But whatever you might normally want to do, if you end up doing what God wants you to do, you might have to deny yourself of what you might want to do what He wants you to do. That's just following Jesus. And I want you to understand that. You might have to deny yourself of something you might want to do. Now, Luke was a doctor. How much money did doctors make back then? We don't know, but probably more than most people. Everybody follow me? Peter was a fisherman, had a good industry, but he left that as he was called, and he followed Christ, became, as was mentioned, a fisher, not a fish, but a fisher of men. And then James and John were the sons of Zebedee, was a fisherman in the fishing industry, so they would be inheriting their father's business, and they would have lived on Easy Street. And Matthew was a tax collector, and as a tax collector, he made a good income, had a lot of perks from the Roman government. But these all were requested by Jesus, deny yourself and follow me. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And you don't know how much money you're going to get, you don't know what food you're going to get, you're all going to be relying on me each day to give you your daily bread, and there may be some human sacrifice, but, hear me, they did it. They did it. And they left what they were doing, and they followed Him. Now, in denying yourself, it might not sound fun, but it might be denying yourself what you want to do, but it's also related to daily decisions, okay? Now, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what would you normally want in your normal day that maybe Christ would not want you to have in your normal day? Now, in following Christ, if you guys are going to follow Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself of what you might want to do in a normal day. Now, application. If I could drink any kind of beverage that I would want to drink, I probably would have drunk wine. I don't drink wine. And why don't I drink wine? I'll tell you in a second. But why would I have wanted to drink wine? I like the commercials. I like a handsome guy. It would be me. Beautiful woman. My wife. Sitting in front of a fireplace with a little goblet. The color going around. Soft music and romance. And I just like the commercials. Now, do I drink wine? No. Why? Because I don't think Jesus would want me to. Now, God gives very strong denunciations against the alcoholic beverage. And He does not just condemn getting drunk, He condemns the substance itself. He says, wine is a mocker. So do I drink that? No. Why? I don't think Jesus would want me to. So if I'm going to follow Him, practically speaking, I've got to deny myself on a daily basis what I might want to do what He wants. Now, what kind of music would I listen to if I listen to any kind of music I'd want to listen to? Now, you guys have no idea about this music. But in the 80s, there was this guy that I liked, and his name was Barry Manilow. Now, Barry Manilow, I found out later, was not a good man. So I don't have the interest in him that I once had in his music. But I liked it. But one day, I came to the honest realization. They were singing a song about a weekend in New England, and it was a man meeting with another man's wife. And they were having a rendezvous. And I would justify it in my mind when I was a teenager, and I would say, hey, maybe they're just meeting to have pizza or something. When everybody knew that it was the wrong relationship. And one day I had to ask myself, am I really going to follow Jesus or not? How many of you have ever had that thing, should I or shouldn't I? Should I do this? Should I give it up? Hey, listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to deny yourself. Now, guys, are you going to talk or are you going to walk? Are you going to say, I want to follow Jesus, or are you going to follow Jesus? And if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to deny yourself sometime of what you might want to do what he wants you to do. Now, here these people did follow Jesus. Now, as we're looking at this, I told you that the only reason that I bought the batteries for my son was because my son was the one asking me to do it. Now, I have a special heart in my place, my heart for all young people. I just love young people. But I have a special heart in my place in my heart for my three kids that call me dad. Now, though I love all young people, my girls could just look at me a certain way and I would just buy them anything they want. My son had to be a little bit more creative. But yet there's a special place in my heart for them. And because they ask me to do something, they've got my ear a little bit more because of who they are. My wife can ask me to do anything. And it doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I know that she needs something because she's asking me to do it, it affects me. And I do what she would desire and what she would need. Now, before Jesus ever asked the disciples to deny themselves of anything, he asked them another question. And this is a week that we're talking to you about serving the Lord. We're talking to you about sacrifice, maybe. And maybe we could get an army of young people that will say, I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll be what he wants me to be. And as I mentioned to you the other day, if you think that we're just trying to get someone to be a missionary or someone to be a pastor or a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife, we are not trying to get someone to consider full-time ministry. We don't need just a soldier. We need an army. And we're trying to get as many of you as possible to consider this and pray toward this end. Now, before Jesus ever expects anybody to serve them, he wants them to settle an issue. And before Jesus ever asked the disciples to follow him, he asked them another question. All right, now back up to verse 27, Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, it says, Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Now get that question, young people. Now Jesus is just getting ready to get these 12 people to get over themselves, commit to following him. And these are the 12 that turn the world upside down. But before he asked them, will you follow me? He asked them this question. Who do you believe that I am? Now, young people, I'm going to ask you a question. Who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe that Jesus is? How many believe that Jesus loves you this, you know, for the Bible tells you so? How many really believe that? Now, if you believe that Jesus is someone that loves you and he's not against you, he's for you, that'll help you be more open to wanting to serve him. Do you believe that Jesus is absolutely sinless and he's incapable of doing you wrong? I remember one time when I was thinking about serving the Lord in a greater measure, and I thought, God, as I want to serve you more, I want you to do whatever you have to make me a better Christian. And I then began to think, Lord, do whatever you have to make me a better Christian. And I began to think about people that went through struggles. I think about some that maybe lost their son or their daughter. And I said, God, I want to become a better Christian, but please don't hurt my kids. I've got three of them and I love two of them. No, I said, I love all three of them. And then I began to think about people that were changed when they lost their wife. And I said, Lord, I love my wife. Just don't hurt my wife. Teach me whatever you have to. And I began to think, what is the thing that scares me the most that God might do to make me a better Christian and to make me a better preacher? And as I began to think about the thing that scares me the most about God, honestly, this is the thing that I came to, my conclusion. You know what scares me the most about God? It would be going through one day without Him. What's the best chance that my life is going to turn out well? Me and my wisdom or God and His protection? Now, what do you think about Jesus? Now, Jesus is asking His disciples, settle this thing. Whom do men say that I am? Now, let's take a look at this in verse 28. They answer John the Baptist, but some say Elias and others one of the prophets. Now, if Jesus was just John the Baptist, that wouldn't have been good enough. If Jesus was just Elijah, a prophet, that would have not been persuasive enough. And others, a different prophet. Now, when Jesus is saying, who do you believe I am? He's wanting them to settle deep down inside their soul who He is. Now, a person's opinion of who Jesus is will determine their dedication level to Him. Now, that might sound a little deep, but think. A person's opinion of who Jesus is will determine the level of their dedication. If He's trying to ruin their life or help them in life. If He's an imposter, if He's really the Savior. If He's just a religious figure, or if He is truly God in the flesh. Now, I was in Israel, and as I was in Israel, we gave out tracts. And there was a Jewish fellow we gave a tract to, and about maybe 5 minutes later, we hear somebody down a few blocks yelling, "You, sir! You, sir! You, sir!" And we wonder, who is this guy yelling at? So we go, turn around, look, and this Jew, a couple blocks away, is pointing our way. We're wondering, who is he pointing at? And as he got closer, he was looking at us going, "You, you, you, sir, stop!" And so my friend and I stopped. And he walked up to us, and he looked right in our faces. And he said, "God, send you to hell," is the way he spoke, for trying to convert a Jew to become a Christian. And he took that tract and he tore it up and he threw it on the ground and he spit. And he said, "God, send you to hell for trying to make a Jew become a Christian." Now, why was that Jew so mad? The answer is his opinion of who Jesus was. Now, what does he think of Jesus? He thinks he's an imposter. Follow me? Do you think Jesus is an imposter? He thinks Jesus is an imposter. So that's why he was angry. Now, how many have ever met a Muslim? And what do the Muslims talk about? Do they talk about Jesus or do they talk about Muhammad? Now, why do they talk about Muhammad all the time? Because of their opinion of who Jesus is. They think Allah is God, and they think Muhammad is His prophet, and they think Jesus is a lesser prophet. So everything's Muhammad, 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 Allah, Muhammad, and never or seldom Jesus. Now, why? It's because of their opinion of who Jesus is. Now, I preach. Why do I preach? Because of my opinion of who Jesus is. Everybody follow me? Now, guys, you're young. Girls, you're young. But you can settle something tonight that'll change your whole life. You settle deep down in your soul who Jesus is. His love, His ability to protect you, His ability to help you, His desire to help you, and that He is the Messiah and the only right answer for the world. And when you settle that, you guys will start thinking, I don't want to waste my life on dumb things. I want to put my life into declaring the name of Jesus Christ, who is the only hope for the world. Now, look in your Bible here at Mark chapter 8, and I want you to see, and we're just kind of driving home some thoughts here tonight to help bring you along. All right, verse 27, whom do men say that I am? They answer, John the Baptist. Some say Elias, one of the prophets, and others one of the prophets. And he saith to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art who, young people? The Christ. All right, now I want you to notice something. What does the word Christ mean? Anointed one, and somebody said it over here. Messiah, the anointed one. Now, what is the word that's right in front of Christ? What's the word? Everybody say that one. If you're sleeping, it's okay, but try to fight it and try to pay attention. Now, what's the word right in front of Christ? No. Look at that verse and see it. All right. Whom do men say that I am? Now, notice verse 29. But whom say men that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? Thou art a Christ. What's it say? The. Now, what does the mean? The only one. Let's all say that. The only one. Again, let's say it. The only one. And you know what he's saying? I know who you are. They think you're a religious figure. They think you're a religious leader. But I know who you are. You are the Christ. The only one. Now get this. What was he referring to? He was trying to tell these people, look, I have a job for you. But I know you won't really do it until you understand how significant this thing is that I'm asking you to do. And he knew deep down in his soul, they weren't going to deny themselves of their jobs. They weren't going to leave those jobs until they were convinced that what they did was important enough and worth it to do. And they weren't going to leave anything, sacrifice anything, deny themselves of anything until they were convinced that what they embraced was bigger than that and more significant. And what he's trying to say is, look, this is significant because I'm asking you to proclaim that I am the only hope for this world. Now, when he says the Christ, he's referring to the one prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, let's take our Bibles and look at Isaiah 53. You guys can get this. Isaiah 53. Now, how many know that the Old Testament also has Jesus in it? It doesn't say His name, Jesus, but it says His name, Messiah, Anointed One, and have many other terms to Jesus in the Old Testament. But in Isaiah 53, you have the gospel of Jesus and how somebody was going to come and die for people's sins. Now, if I told you a prophecy, okay, I said, next week at 2 o'clock on Tuesday, you're going to go to McDonald's and you're going to order a Big Mac. And the lady who takes your order is going to have a red blouse and green skirt on, and she's going to mess up and she's going to give you a fillet of fish. You'd be going, I'll prove that preacher wrong. What a joke. And so let's say next Tuesday comes around, and so you want to prove me to be a fool and a phony, so you go to a buffet at 12 o'clock, and you eat as much as you possibly can get in, and you eat until 1:30. So an hour and a half you've been eating and eating and eating and eating, and you cannot fit another bite in your mouth. And so you're thinking, what a joke, 2 o'clock, I'll never want anything to eat. So you're driving home, and you are thinking about that crazy preacher made that prophecy, and you get distracted and you get lost. You think, oh, where in the world am I? And you don't have a GPS. So you think, well, I'll just drive, and then eventually I'll find something that looks familiar. So you're driving along, and you still can't find your way, and so at about 158, you look up ahead, and you see the golden arches. You think, that's weird. So then you think, well, I could never drive in there because I couldn't have another bite. But you just keep driving, and then there's a red light right there at the golden arches. And at 159, you stop right there, and you have to stop. And you're going, 159, too. That's weird. But there's no way I'm pulling in. I could need another bite. And the light turned green right on the dot at 2 o'clock, and your stomach goes, and you think, well, maybe I'll get something to eat. So you pull in. Why did I do that? Well, since I'm here, let me grab something. And maybe I'll get a Big Mac. So I'll take a Big Mac. And why did I do that? And you pull up, and sure enough, a lady has a green blouse and a red skirt on. You open your bag, and she messed up, gave you a fillet of fish. Now, wouldn't you be thinking, lucky. What a coincidence. Or would you be convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that that prophet had something that he knew? I'm going to tell you something, guys, that's a whole lot more than a We have total, inarguable proof that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Now, 712 years B.C., before Christ was ever born, Isaiah was given this prophecy that someone was going to come and take away the sins of the world. It says that in verse 11 and in verse 12, and it mentions it at least in verse 10. Now, who is this one that's going to come? How many believe that Jesus Christ really is the only one who could take away people's sins? Now, we believe that, but the devil tries to make us doubt. The devil will get us doubting. He got Peter doubting. And he'll try to get you doubting. But until you remove all your doubt, you're never going to be all in. And when you get over all your doubt, then you'll be willing to deny yourself and follow him. So let's get built up in our faith tonight. I look at verse 4. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his what? We are healed. Now, 700 years before Jesus was ever born, it says somebody would be wounded for our sins. And Matthew 21 says that he shall save his people from their sins. Now then it says that one of the things he would go through was he would be beaten with stripes. Now stripes is referring to beating a man with a cat of nine tails. How many of you know what a cat of nine tails is? Okay, some may not, so let me explain. If you want to do something mean to somebody today, here's what you do. A cat of nine tails is a handle with nine leather strips, and on the end of those leather strips are tied pieces of 3 or 4 inch long, sharp rock, bone, or metal. They would take a man, tie him spread eagle in the air through 4 rings. Sometimes one ring dangling in the air, other times they would tie his body through a rack. And once he was secured, the soldier would take the cat of nine tails and with a mighty arm pull it back and lash it across his back. When he did it, he would snap it. And when he would snap it, the leather would snap, and it would shoot the bone, rock, and metal right into a man's back. Once it was in there, they would jerk it, and it would take off 9 tracks of flesh. Now, Jesus was beaten, no doubt, 13 times from the left side, 13 times from the right side, then 13 times straight down the center, ripping flesh this way, this way, this way, to do a thorough job. And after being beaten with that cat of nine tails, a man's back would look like a piece of hamburger meat. Now, whoever it would be that would take away the sins of the world, I want you to go ahead and look at it. I was going to avoid it, but let's go ahead and look at it. Go ahead and look at verse 11. He, God, shall see the travail of his soul, this righteous servant, this Messiah, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, if we can tell people about him and they can understand that it is he, By his knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. So guys, do you see this? Somebody is going to be sent that will bear people's sins for them. Follow me? If you do, nod your head. Now, is that something that your parents made up, or is this something that was written 700 years before Jesus was even born? Follow me? Now, this is what it teaches. Verse 12, therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Somebody's going to die. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgression. 700 years before Christ came to earth, it was prophesied he would come and he would be the one to bear the sins. The only one. Not Muhammad. Not Allah. Not Buddha. Not some Eastern goddess or God. Only one. Either it's true or it's not true. But when I look at the prophecy 700 years before it was ever given, and it happened just like it was prophesied, I say, man, it's true. Now think, was Christ beaten with stripes? Yes or no, young people? You guys are the future, man. You guys are the hope of the gospel continuing. And you at this age, wow. If you could just get inside your soul, I don't have to just have a funny story. I need to be convinced of what I'm being asked to do. I am being convinced that Jesus Christ is really the only answer for the souls of men. Now, first, we know he's the right one because he was beaten with stripes. It's Jesus. Now, then we go on in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now notice verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now how many remember that when Jesus went in front of Pilate, Pilate said to him, answerest thou nothing? How many remember that? Would you raise your hand? And he didn't defend himself. When he stood in front of Caiaphas, they said, don't you want to answer Caiaphas? And he answered him nothing. Matthew, account of Matthew 27. Now, young people, listen to me. Then he goes on and he says, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, has the devil ever asked you this? How do you know Jesus is really the right one? How do you know? I've had the devil ask me that. Have you ever had the devil ask you that when you were maybe younger or maybe this morning? The devil does that. He walks about looking for whom he can deceive and whom he can devour. Now listen, young people. If we wonder if we're following the right person, we're following the right person. Here's one way. He would be said to be a lamb that would bear our sins. Now, John the Baptist came along, and one day, John the Baptist in John 1:29, he walks out and he sees Jesus, and what did he say? He said, look! He used this word, behold! You know what that means? There he is! And what did he say? Behold what? The Lamb of God, which what? Okay, now, get this in your head, guys. You won't change. You heard that. To get this in the heart. See what we were saying last night? Behold. Notice he didn't say a Lamb of God. He didn't say a religious figure. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And don't forget, he said this definite article. He said, the Lamb of God. And you know what he's saying? The only one. Now, you have, and I have, to know who Jesus is. He is the only hope for the healing of the world. The only one. Not a way, not just the religious figure. Well, we try real hard to get our persuasion, but let's say we're not right. Maybe these other guys will get to heaven too. No, they can't without the Lamb of God. Now notice if we're believing the right person. I think we believe it, but nail it down deep down in your soul. Notice verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Now, when I went to Israel, I got to go to Caiaphas's hall. Caiaphas's hall is the last, the place where the priest was, where they went through all the judgments there. And they started off by taking him off to Caiaphas's hall. And he spent the night there, and then he was taken to Pilate. Now, Caiaphas's hall, when you go there today, I've been there, over the door, you have this word, judgment. And you know why? Because that is saying that's the judgment hall. Now, where does the Bible say that Jesus would be taken from? He would be taken from prison and from what? Judgment. Now, are we following the right person? Beaten with a cat of nine tails. He did not defend himself. Are we following the right person, the right religious figure, guys? He would be called the Lamb. And he was. That takes away the sins of the world. And then, are we following the right person? Just to nail it down, he'd be taken from judgment. Now, when you go into the judgment hall, Caiaphas's hall, you know what you find? Up on the wall, there are shackles like you'd see in a dungeon. And then at the bottom of the wall, there are shackles on the ground. And no doubt, prisoners were put in those shackles, and Jesus may have been put in those very shackles when he was brought in there for judgment. And then, when you're there, in the middle, there are these two pillars, and they've got shackles here and shackles at the bottom, and two tubs hugged out at the ground. And our guide said, Jesus was beaten right here with the cat of nine tails. And when he was beaten with the cat of nine tails, the blood came down and it went into these two tubs. And I said, Jesus was not beaten in Caiaphas's hall. He was beaten in Pilate's hall. He said, that's right. He was beaten in Caiaphas's hall, but also he was beaten a second time first in Pilate's hall, but first he was beaten in Caiaphas's hall. I said, the Bible doesn't say that. He said, I know, but history says anybody who was taken to Caiaphas's hall and held here would have been beaten with stripes. I asked my father-in-law, Ron Comfort, evangelist and founder of this school, do you think that Jesus was beaten twice with a cat of nine tails? He said, I think he likely was. Anybody taken to this prison would have been beaten with the cat of nine tails. So Jesus may have been beaten twice. And so they beat him with the cat of nine tails, or they at least whipped him, and no doubt blood came down because of the tubs to catch the blood where they would carry it out later rather than go across the floor, and it was a horrible beating. After that, the guide said, let's go to look at the prison, and we went over to the prison. Now, the prisons are not little bars like we've got, but they're holes that they hewn out of the ground and make a big place to lower someone into. And they lowered him with a rope, no doubt, into that hole. Now they put steps on so us preachers could walk down because we were too fat to get through that hole. But when we got to the bottom, we had a good time of prayer and a good time of singing and scripture reading. But then, our guide afterwards said to me, Mike, I want to take you over here and ask you a question. So I go with him and he goes up next to the wall and he said, what's this wall that this prison's kind of cut out of look like to you? I said, looks like clay to me. He said, yes, we call it miry clay. Anybody ever heard of miry clay? He brought me up also out of the horrible pit out of the miry clay. And he says, we still use this clay today for a purpose. I said, what is it? We make plaster out of it. You use sheetrock, but we use plaster. And he said something interesting. He said, whenever we use this plaster sheetrock, this plaster, miry clay, we wear rubber gloves. I said, why? He said, because if you have any moisture on your skin and you come in contact with miry clay, a chemical reaction or something happens and it will burn your skin. And he said, Jesus spent his last night in this hole. And there was no chair and there was no bench and his body was wet with blood. And his body was no doubt wet from perspiration, and if he wanted any kind of rest, he would have had to sit in miry clay, and his whole body would have been burning the entire night. Think of it. Now, are we following the right person? Notice what it says in verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. All right, who was Jesus crucified between? Two thieves. And whose tomb was he buried? The rich man's tomb. All right, turn in your Bibles back to Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we see what he asked them. Deny yourself. If you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. But before he asked them to deny themselves of anything, he knew that they had to settle deep down inside their soul who he was. And when they understood that he was the Christ, that he was who he was, the only hope for them, the only hope for the world, the only hope for the healing of the soul, only then were they willing to follow him. Now, I want to give you a couple other thoughts, but you've got to be confident in who Jesus is before you'll ever serve him. Okay? You've got to be confident that this isn't just a religion or a cult or just mom and daddy or pastor. This has to be something that you guys get in your heart deep down, that he is the right one and the only one who can help people. Now, we looked at what he asked them, deny yourself. We looked at before he asked them, whom do men say that I am? We did not look at why he asked them, and I don't have a lot of time, but I want to show you this. Verse 35, he asked them to follow him for their own sake. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, if you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you save it. Let's try to say that together. Ready? If you save your life, if you lose your life, you, boy, that's a tongue twister. Now, what does it mean if you save your life, you lose it? If you lose your life, you save it. It could mean a number of things. Number one, it could mean the quality of your life. There's nothing in a can of beer that'll make your life better. There's nothing in the wrong music that'll make your life genuinely better. But if you follow Christ, there's something in there that will make your life better. And you have to understand and you have to believe, if I lose the life I'm presently living, I will save the quality of my life. It could mean the length of your life. There are people that won't lose their sin, and so they will lose their life. If they lose their sin, they could save their life. I was in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, driving along, and I was going 70 miles per hour, writing a sermon on a cell phone and driving with my leg. And not really that bad. But I was a little distracted because I was on a phone call. And as I was driving, this car went flying by me. And I knew this person was not going to stay on that road. And I saw him swerve this way. I saw him swerve that way and then go back this way. I said, gotta go. I'll call you later. And I grabbed that steering wheel with two hands. And sure enough, that thing went this way, that way, and this way, hit a guardrail, and it rolled over three or four times, landed upside down. So I stopped, and I think of my emergency medical training. I evaluated, and I saw there was smoke coming out of the engine, and I thought that thing could blow. And if I go in, I could end up dying. But then I thought, well, maybe that guy's not going to heaven. So I thought, well, I'm going to go in. So I go in, and I look to see if there's anybody in there so I can pull them out before it blows up. And I did not see one person in the automobile, but I did see a whole lot of Corona beer bottles. You know what? I realized this was a drunk driving accident, and I look around, and I can't find him, and I finally see back 100 yards there's a body It had been ejected from that automobile. So I run over there and I see this body laying there and I evaluate it as an EMT. I'm looking at it and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I see the eyes are open, but then I see the legs are broken right here and they're back behind his back. I see his arms are broken and very distorted. And I'm not trying to be overly crude, but we need to understand sin's not a joke. It's life and death. He had several fingers that were severed off of his hand as it scraped across the pavement. He had a hole in his chest the size of a tennis ball. And so I got down, I felt for a pulse, and very quickly, though his eyes were open, I could tell that he was very dead. And I can hardly go into a gas station that sells Corona beer bottles without wanting to kick over the Corona beer stand. Now, following Christ, if you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you save it. And you know what God is teaching? It literally could extend your life if you leave the life of sin and follow Christ. But it also affects the value of your life and the value of what you're pursuing in your life. I want my life to count, not wasted on dumb things. And there are a number of reasons that God wants us to follow Him. And one of the reasons is for the lost man's sake. It says, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And though that's talking about the soul of an unsaved person, we have the ability to make a difference in unsaved souls. Now, I'm going to wrap this up tonight. I've already gone longer than I had wanted. But guys, and maybe longer than you had wanted, which I understand. But young people, follow me. You've got to be convinced of who Jesus is before you'll be willing to do anything He asks you to do. And we've got to start there with understanding that who He is. And if He asks us to do anything, we should be willing to do it. The last thing I'm going to address with you briefly is simply, let's do some things tonight. All right, what is He asking of you? What is He asking of you? Let me ask you a couple questions. How many of you feel like Brother Beal, when he preached today, God used him in your heart? Would you slip up your hand and say, God used what he was saying, okay? Now, when he was preaching to you today, he was talking, beating you guys with a velvet glove on, but he really did it in love, and it really was great. You've got to deal with the anger. You got to deal with the bitterness toward dad and mom. You got to deal with the lying. You got to deal with the cheating at school. You got to deal with the life. Denying yourself has to do with the present life, not just what you're going to do in the future. Now, what part of your life, here's my question, are you trying to save? What part of your life are you trying to save? Guys, look up here. How many of you are trying to save some kind of music? You haven't surrendered because you're trying to save that part of your life. Now, if you save that, you'll lose what you could have. Follow me? Let it go. What are you saving right now? What are you really trying to protect? You're trying to protect some boy that you like, that God loves too. Did you know that God loves people too? But He doesn't love him for you because he's not godly. He's not who your parents want. Do you realize that you're going to have to lose that guy to get the better guy? You're going to have to lose that girl so you can get the one that's better for you, that God wants for you. And if you save this, you're going to lose what you could have. And so you've got to, what part of your life are you saving? All right. Are you saving, you just want to keep this bitterness towards your dad? Let me tell you what that is, okay? Are you ready? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. And you're trying to save that part of your life. Well, if you will let it go, if you'll lose it, you'll save your life and the quality of it. Now, very few people are from a pure heart denying themselves and following Christ. That's what you need to do. Understand who He is and do what He wants you to do. Let's bow our heads.